Have you ever received news that was too good to be true? I mean, think about those moments. Maybe you heard the words, "You're hired," or "Yes, I will go on that date with you," or "Yes, I will marry you." If you didn't find out the sex of your child before they were born, you heard the words, "It's a boy," or "It's a girl." If you're an athlete in this room, you remember hearing you made the team, or you got into the college of your choice. Or maybe you heard the words, "There's no more sign of sickness or disease in your body. You've been healed." Man, those are good words. In March of 1984, Detective Robert Cunningham went to eat at his usual hangout, Sal's Pizzeria in Yonkers, New York, where Phyllis Pinzo had waited tables 6 days a week for the past 24 years. When he decided to settle his tab, Cunningham offered a deal to Pinzo that she could not refuse. He offered to split his winnings, if he were to win, from his lottery ticket. Well, on April Fool's Day, Cunningham called Pinzo at 9 a.m. to tell her that they had just won $6 million and that she was entitled to half of that amount. At first, she thought that he was joking. Well, Cunningham was a 30-year police veteran with an annual salary of $30,000. He kept his word and he split those winnings right down the middle. If I ever hear the words, "You won the lottery," I will not believe it because I don't play the lottery. But those will certainly be words that were too good to be true. Think about the disciples for a moment. Jesus would choose 12 men to follow him. He would invest 3 years of his life into them. He would lead them, teach them, guide them, save them, give them supernatural powers to do the very miracles that he himself did. Well, after 3 years of this investment, do you remember what happened? One betrayed him. One denied him. All but John would abandon him. This morning, I've entitled our message, "The Attributes of a Disciple." And we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in the book of Luke. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. So if you want to turn there with me, I want to invite you to do that. Before these verses, we read of Jesus' resurrection. We read of Jesus' appearance to the women at the tomb, as well as his appearance to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And now the disciples had gathered together and have reported all that they had witnessed that day. And notice what happens when they're in this room together. In verses 36 through 53, we read, "As they were talking about these sayings, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these sayings, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Man, wow, what powerful words. Following Jesus' death, the disciples, they scattered and hid. That was their initial response to the death of Christ. It was one of total devastation. Their leader was dead. In Mark 14, we get a picture of their lack of faith. And even after hearing that Jesus had risen from the dead, Thomas doubted Thomas. He said that he wouldn't believe until he touched Jesus' nail-scarred wounds. This morning, within our focal passage, we are going to see these men who demonstrated a lack of faith following Jesus' death become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. As we walk through this passage this morning, I want us to evaluate, where are we in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we growing? Are we looking for opportunities to share the gospel with others? Are we believing that God can do big things in us and through us? Are we believing that God has big things in store for His church right here at Friendship Baptist Church? Are we believing that He has big things in store for our families and our children and our community? I also want us to think this morning about the consequences of us not obeying the Great Commission. Our message point this morning is in the form of a question. And the question is this: will the Word of God stop with me or spread through me? Think about that question for just a moment. Will the Word of God, after I am dead, stop with me or spread through me? Several years ago, I was listening to a sermon that David Platt had preached, and he asked that question to his church. I don't remember much about that sermon, but I remember that one statement. Will the gospel of Jesus Christ continue to spread amongst my circle of influence after I die? All things that are living produce seeds, right? And those seeds are used in reproducing other things. You and I should be reproducing our faith, shouldn't we? Notice these attributes of a disciple this morning. First, notice that a disciple is aware. In verse 36, we read, as they were talking about these sayings, Jesus himself stood among them. In Luke chapter 24, we read of the resurrection story. We read that the disciples had gotten word that Jesus had risen from the grave, and they were still full of questions. They were still full of doubts. As two of these walked along the road to Emmaus, discussing the day's activity, Jesus would show up in their midst. And notice these words beginning in verse 15. While they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What thing?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." You know, it amazes me how in this passage, the disciples do not refer to Jesus as the Son of God. They don't refer to him as being the Word who was with God from the very beginning. No, they refer to him as a man who was a prophet. They refer to him basically as a good teacher. Think about these disciples. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had witnessed with their very eyes Jesus turn water into wine. They witnessed him cast out demons. They witnessed the lame walk, the mute talk, the deaf hear, the blind see. They saw Jesus take a little boy's lunchbox and of a couple of fish and some bread and multiply that to feed 5,000 people. And there were leftovers as well. They saw Jesus walk on water. This is only a few of the miracles that Jesus performed in their midst, or that were recorded. In fact, John tells us in the last verse of his gospel, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. They witnessed all of these sayings, and yet they still doubted and still questioned the reality of who Jesus was. Even though it had only been hours since Jesus' death, these disciples had lost sight of who Jesus was. They had almost relegated him to being nothing more than just a good teacher. They had hoped in his deity, but at this moment they still didn't fully believe. Notice next, a disciple believes. A disciple is willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. Think about these 12 ordinary men when Jesus called them. He said, "Follow me." These men dropped their nets. They abandoned their money tables. They relinquished their possessions. They no longer cared about their positions. The idea of living comfortable lives was foreign to them. Their friends became those that abandoned everything as they had done. It was no longer about self and safety. It was all about Jesus. These disciples believed in Jesus and were willing to leave everything behind to follow him wherever and whatever that entailed. Again, read with me in verses 37 through 43 in our focal passage. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they are still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has there ever been a point in your life that you, since you became a Christian, doubted your salvation? Probably most of us in this room at one point or another along our faith journey had doubted. Why is that? Well, first, we've got to remember this. Satan, he thought that he had won the battle over Jesus, didn't he? But Jesus made it abundantly clear 3 days after he rose to life again that Satan had not won anything. Satan also tries to convince us on a daily basis that he has won the battle for our soul, doesn't he? It's important for us to realize this morning that just because we repeated a prayer years ago, that is not what saved us. The prayer did not save us. What saves us is when we abandon our lives to Jesus and make him Lord and Savior of our lives. What saves us is when we repented of our sins and asked God to forgive us of those sins. James makes this clear. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's more than having a belief in God. It's about a total abandonment. In Romans 10:9, we get a picture of that. But we read, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We must confess Jesus to be Lord of our lives. We must believe in the resurrection. It's with the heart that we are justified. It is not just an intellectual acknowledgement. It is a total abandonment. And with the mouth, confession is made. To be a disciple, one must respond to the gospel and believe in the Lord of the gospel, right? Have you done that this morning? If you were to die today, do you know for certain where you would spend eternity? If you don't, when we're done this morning, I would love to share with you more about how you can know for sure when you die where you're going to go. Notice next, the disciple is committed. You know, we live in a time when the word commitment seems to be foreign, right? It seems with each passing generation, that word commitment is not as binding as it once was. There was a day when you said, "I'm going to do this," that the person that you said that to wasn't going to worry about whether you were going to show up at the right place at the right time. They just knew you were. But today, there is that hint of questioning whether or not a person is going to be true to their word or not. It's important that each of us realize that the life of a disciple looks different from the life of a lost person. The gospel of Jesus changed us. And because of this, it is important for us to realize that as believers, we should look different. Man, our marriages should look different. How we conduct business should look different. How we conduct ourselves at schools should be different from our lost friends. Those in this community should recognize that we are sold out believers for Jesus Christ. Our singleness should look different. Courtship and dating should look different. The decisions we make should look different. As a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, we should be growing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that sometimes married couples look a lot like their spouses? I want to show you a few pictures, and look at this. I mean, I don't know how long they've been married, but they look like they could be brother and sister, right? They look very similar to each other. The next one here, you see the same thing. I mean, they look very similar to one another. Unfortunately, it looks like it's going to be a bad day for them. They're not very happy, are they? The next one here, you know, just spitting image of one another. One has facial hair and the other doesn't. That's pretty much the difference there. Here's another one here. Another, unfortunately, they don't look real happy. Another one here. We found somebody that's happy finally. But look how similar they look to each other. And then the next one here, a little bit of a similarity there. What part of your life is different today because you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's skip that slide. Everybody's going to be looking up there instead of hearing the message. Just because you come to church, that does not make you a Christian, right? Just because you have been on a mission trip, that does not make you a Christian. Just because you prayed a prayer, that does not make you a Christian. Just because you tithe, that does not make you a Christian. What makes you and I Christians is our total abandonment of our sin nature. It occurred when we acknowledged that we were lost before our Savior and that we were in need of our Savior. A committed follower of Christ understands that and does everything they can to ensure that the journey they are on is not a private one, but one that is leading other people to Jesus Christ. Again, look at the verses 44 through 47. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." A disciple understands that Christ commissioned them at the moment of their salvation to go throughout the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as disciples should be inviting other people into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. We should be sharing with them the importance of them repenting of their sins and confessing Jesus to be Lord of their lives and for them to become believers in Jesus Christ. That's what we've been commissioned to do. That's what God the Father called us to do. Notice our final point. We need a disciple is a defender of the truth. In verses 48 through 53, we read, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, continually blessing God in the temple. You know, Luke does not give us a great amount of detail of Jesus' ascension, but Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, as we read just a moment ago in our welcome time, gives us a little bit better understanding of what that scene looked like. But what Jesus made abundantly clear is that whenever he left, he was going to send a counselor and a comforter in the form of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what he did. And what do we know about the Holy Spirit? Well, I want us to look at a few things that we know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He guides us into all truth. The Spirit leads us, sanctifies us, empowers us. The Spirit fills us. He teaches us how to pray. He bears witness in us that we are children of God. He anoints us for ministry. He sets us free from the law of sin and death. He reveals the deep things of God to us. He dwells in us. He speaks to, in, and through us. He is the agent by which we are baptized into the body of Christ. He brings liberty to us. He transforms us into the image of Christ. He gives us access to God the Father. He reveals the mystery of God to us. He strengthens our spirit. The Spirit enables us to obey the truth. He enables us to know that Jesus abides in us. He confesses that Jesus came in the flesh. He says, "Come, Lord Jesus," along with the bride in the book of Revelation. He dispenses God's love in our hearts. He bears witness to the truth in our conscience. He teaches us. He gives us joy. He comforts us. You and I have the greatest of all possessions dwelling in us this morning. We have Jesus Christ. We have His Word. We have His Spirit. We have His promises. And we have hope, don't we? We have hope today, and we have hope in a better day to come. And because of this, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we can be unashamed of the gospel. I've shared this poem with you before, but this is one of the most powerful poems that I've ever read. It's called "The Fellowship of the Unashamed." And it goes like this: "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, shitsy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until He returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes." Man, what a powerful poem that is. And may the words of that poem be our marching orders, as God's Word is this morning. Let us not let the Word of God stop with us, but may it spread through us. May we be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. We've had a chair up here last year for many months that had a statement on it, or a question on it: who is your one? As we go into 2025, who is that one that the Lord has placed upon your heart to share the good news of salvation with? Let's be unashamed and go and share. You may be here this morning, and you may be in need of salvation. If you were to die today, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. I'm going to be standing here at the front. I'd love to share with you more about how you could know where you're going to go when you die, or after this service is over. Come to me and say, "Hey, I don't know for certain where I'm going to go. If I was to die, I'd love to share with you more." Let's stand together. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in a time of praise. If there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that every single one of us in this room will be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that every single one of us in this room will make a commitment as we transition into 2025. We're already almost 2 weeks into 2025, Father. And Lord, I pray that 2025 is a year, Lord, that you give us opportunities like never before to proclaim the good news of salvation with those outside the doors of this church. Father, we pray that 2025 is the year, Lord, that we see salvations occur because of the work that's being done within the lives of those that make up Friendship Baptist Church. Father, I pray this morning, if there's someone here that does not have a relationship with you, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Today will be the day that they repent of their sins and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you, Jesus, died and rose again and conquered death. Father, I pray that today is the day, Father, that we see somebody get saved. I pray that today will be the day that we recognize that the Great Commission is not a great suggestion, but it is a command that you have given us to go. Father, move now during this time of invitation. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.